Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you on this first day of October 2018. We're going to be on part two of, as it is translated correctly, Lost Books of the Bible. Actually, I'm in the wrong spot. This is what happens when you don't do this show for so long. I've had a number of things come up in my life that just make it hard to do this, you know. And here it is. Okay, so we're actually going through the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we're in my closet because the sound is better in the closet than it is up in my dining room. So I hope I can get this area fixed up better, maybe get some cameras and stuff. I fund this whole thing by myself. I've been doing this since 2014, and I was on radio shows and internet radio shows before that, but I first went live on The Kingdom of God or Nothing in January of 2014, and I don't ask for any help. This is something that I feel I like to do, for one, because I learn. You know, I like to learn. I love reading, and I love learning, and I want to share that with other people. And also, I have a testimony which Heavenly Father has told me to be bold in sharing, that He lives and that I have seen Him face to face, and dreams and visions, but in the flesh in 2003. So I try to do these, and last week I had one sick daughter at the beginning of the week, and then another sick daughter at the end of the week, plus trying to do my job, which I drive a semi-truck from, I try to get there around 6:30 at night, and I drive till about 5:30 in the morning, driving coal, and then I come home, get home about 6:30, and get the kids up, and kiss my wife goodbye, and see her for about 5 minutes, and get the kids ready. And I told my daughters today, we have a three-year-old that has to be dropped off at the babysitter's by, around 7:30-ish. And then she goes to this preschool. So I have to have her there. And the other two don't have to be in school till 8:30. And I told them today, I said, look, I'm leaving at 7:30. If you're not ready, then you need to get on the bus by 8, I can drop you off. So anyway, I'm trying to get this schedule, and it seems like every time I try to have a schedule and try to make things fit so that I can get enough sleep, so that I can get back by 5:30 at night to pick up the three-year-old and then get my stuff ready and go to work, it just seems like I can't do that. And I was really upset today because my wife, I told her, look, I have this need to do these podcasts and these videos, and I need to do it. I listen to stuff when I'm driving all the time, and you can, I post things online. You can find my playlists on my YouTube, which are the things. I don't always agree with everything, but like I listen to a lot of stuff during the week when I'm driving, so I'm learning in that way. But I also want to do these podcasts and these videos every day. And I can't, because it seems like I'm always getting torn one way or the other, and I'm still trying to hit my goals at work with loads delivered, and now my wife works now, so we don't need the money necessarily, but for her to go to work, I had to buy her a car, and now we have new insurance and a new car. Well, it's not new, but it's newer. And plus all the heck whatever of getting her ready and trying to take up the slack where she can't anymore. And it's like, I'm really trying to do these radio programs, and I know a lot of people appreciate it, but sometimes I feel like I'm just going to break down because I can't stretch myself. Like, if I didn't need to sleep, maybe it'd be different. But and I was telling my wife, it's hard. It's hard. She says, well, why don't you just get up and make your lunch and do this and that. And I'm like, Kim, my wife's Kim, said, I drive at night. Like, I need more sleep during the day than if I had a day job like you, you know? Anyway, so I'm a little stressed out, and I'm a little irritated because I haven't been able to get on. But I'm sitting here and my head's spinning, and I'm trying to like figure this out. And so I'm just going to read and to do my podcast, which you can find at Fundamentally Mormon at blogtalkradio.com, which I will post the link to this, the text, and the YouTube video on Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is my page on Facebook, so it makes it easier to find. So we're in part two of this Dead Sea Scrolls, which I was really excited to get to on the 20th of September, 10 days ago. And then everything just happens, and I'm just like, I don't know, I'm spinning, and I wish I could do this full time, and I don't ask for support from anybody, and I never have. But I have this in my heart that I want to share these things with people and share my testimony with people. So I'll have to figure it out. But and Heavenly Father told me to be bold with my testimony. So anyway, I didn't really want to get into that, but I am seriously stressed out and just irritated and sad all at the same time, because my wife today, I told her I really need to do the radio show, and she says the kids are more important. And it's like, look, because I told her I'm leaving at 7:30. We're not doing this 8:30 stuff. Last week, my 5-year-old and my 9-year-old were arguing about pants. They don't even wear the same pair of pants. I could not get them out of the house before 8:30. They were late to school. And it's like, look, I don't care. And I called my mom and I talked to her about it. And she says, look, Amberly, my little girl, needs to be dropped off. And if the other two aren't ready, they can take the bus or they can walk. We live like less than a mile from the school. Why they have a bus, I don't understand, but they do have a bus. So, like, we walked over a mile summertime and wintertime when I was growing up. Anyway, I'll get out of that, my little pity party here. But thank you for watching. And we're on Facebook and YouTube, like I said. And the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. If we have time, we'll if there's a caller, whatever. Anyway, I'm just going to read. So I'm just picking up where I left off before. No, I'm not. This isn't the right place. Oh, my gosh. Maybe this is the right one. Yes, it is. Okay, we're on page 79 as it is translated correctly, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com to read for yourself. let's see, the Kirbet Qumran, meaning the ruins of Qumran, has provided archaeologists with astounding discoveries that have excited public interest throughout the world. Archaeologists have uncovered portions of the foundations of the Qumran community and have reconstituted realistic maps and models. Let's see, we're on page 81. Scholars of the Qumran text are trying to find similarities between the Masoretic text, which is the closest resemblance to the modern Bible translation. But even with the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find translation errors. Yet even at Qumran, it can hardly be doubted that the Masoretic text was gaining ground by its intrinsic merit. And it is certainly well represented among the biblical fragments of the fourth cave, which is the cave that I like the most, as well as the Isaiah scrolls from the first cave. It was never inviolate, however. Changes from its prototype have certainly been introduced over the centuries of the transmission, whether from slips of the pen or deliberate alterations to smooth over the inherent difficulties in the reading and even the introduction and to introduce readings more in conformity with the theological standpoints of time. Sometimes in the Qumran fragments, we have a variant reading of difficult passages which offer nothing in clarification over the Masoretic text, but at least shows that both texts found the same difficulty and tackled it in different ways. All this demonstrates, although the standard text of our Bible is certainly very old and very reliable, it has not been without some scribal errors and adjustments, which will not allow for any false claims of originality, end quote, the Dead Sea Scrolls by John Allegro, page 79 and 80. John also gives an explanation for changes made by both ancient and modern translators when he said, quote, the public, one presumes, is more interested in having a translation which is as near as possible to what the prophet spoke or wrote than an accurate rendering of a particular Hebrew manuscript, end quote, Dead Sea Scrolls, Allegro, page 82. Many of the teachings of the Qumran community are so closely identified with Christianity that it has caused great enthusiasm among Christian scholars. Yet so many texts are filled with the laws of Moses that is a puzzle to their real identity. However, the teachings of both Old and New Testament are in agreement with the doctrines of Mormonism. Erickson has studied these comparisons and wrote, quote, these documents contain many interesting doctrinal parallels found only in LDS literature, end quote. Do you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? Erickson, page 10. It is not necessarily here to make an intensive doctrinal study comparing the Dead Sea Scrolls with Mormon doctrine. However, religious teachings from the scrolls are of great interest, and few of them are outlined on the following pages as explained by noted scholars. Led by a prophet, according to the Qumran exegetes, the prophet knew by revelation what God was going to do at the end time, but they did not know when the end time would come. And it's kind of cool because the prophet in Qumran actually saw the last prophet that would be on the earth before the coming of the King Messiah, the Davidic servant. And he gives a very detailed description of his life and of what he looks like, and even some blemishes this person has and how he's overweight. And he prophesies on the run, and he's got sickness an illness in his life, and like just it goes into great detail, and it's just so awesome. That's what I was talking about in Cave 4. The prophet at Qumran talks about this last day's prophet and what he will do, and he goes into great detail, and that's pretty cool. Anyway, if you want to read anything about that, I think you can find it by typing in the final prophet. Of course, if you type that in, you're going to get a lot of stuff about Muhammad, but if you type in the final prophet in Dead Sea Scrolls, you might be able to find the book I'm talking about, which goes into detail quoting from the Dead Sea Scrolls about this. Anyway, or you can just look in my notes on Facebook. I got hundreds of documents there, and I think it's the description of the final prophet is the note on my Facebook page. So anyway, let's see. This additional revelation was given by God to the teacher of righteousness, who communicated it to his disciples. They had accordingly an insight into the meaning of the prophetical oracles, which was denied to the Jews. So in Mormonism, in today's world, they believe that when it talks about oracles, it's talking about a person. But what in Hebrew, the oracle is the word of God that the prophet delivers, prophet himself. So when it says they had accordingly an insight into the meaning of prophetical oracles, it means, you know, the word of God is given to the prophet of righteousness in Qumran, not that prophet himself, which was denied to other Jews. They were conscious of favor with God or Jehovah. Which God bestowed on them by initiating them into the mysteries of his purpose and the time and manner of its fulfillment. End quote. Illustrated Bible Dictionary, Tinsdale House Publishers, Volume 1, page 373, or on page 83 of As It Is Translated Correctly. A great prophet at the second coming of Yeshua. From the scrolls, we learn, actually, it doesn't say Messiah, or it says Messiah, but it doesn't say Yeshua. I just put that in there. Because, like, in the Qumran scrolls, they don't know what his name will be, but they know that the Davidic Messiah, or, you know, Messiah ben Yehuda, is a thing, you know, and they talk about when he comes and when Messiah ben Yosef would come to usher in his way. So, like, you had Yochanan the Immerser or John the Baptist prepare the way as an Elijah figure before Yeshua's return. And in the end days, you have Messiah ben Yosef to prepare the way in the gathering of Israel for the second coming of the Davidic Messiah, Messiah ben Yehuda, who is Yeshua ben Yehovah, or Yeshua ben Yosef, or whatever, Jesus, basically, is what the Jews call him. Anyway, a great prophet at the second coming of Messiah. From the scrolls, we learn that the people were waiting for three particular figures as foretold in the Old Testament. Number one, a prophet like unto Moses. Number two, a Davidic Messiah. And number three, a great priest of Aaron. Actually, there's four, and I don't know why they're not talking about, like, there's four servants, and I can't remember. It's the priest. You know what? I'm sorry. I've been up since yesterday, so I can't remember right now. Anyway, I'll just continue in it. And a great priest of the line of Aaron. The latter would be the head of the state in the New Age. This Davidic Messiah would be a warrior prince who would lead the house of Israel in victory over the sons of darkness. And describing the third figure, the prophet, like Moses, would communicate with the will of God to his people, or the will of Yehovah to his people at the end time of the age, as Moshe or Moses had done at the beginning of their history. But until the time of restoration, the community constituted a living temple, a general membership being a holy place, and in inner councils of the Holy of Holies, in praising lips and obedient lives as acceptable sacrifices. And quote, Illustrated Bible, Tyndale House Publishers, Volume 1, page 372. I want to say something. Thanks. My friend Rob said exactly, and I just saw it, so I don't know what he's referring to, but thanks. And that just threw me off track. I shouldn't look at the notes. Any are the things. Let me think here. Yeah, I'm shooting a blank. Anyway, I'll just continue to read. I wanted to say something really important, too. It'll come back to me. Secret doctrines of Jehovah's identity. One tradition attributed to him, Valentine, the poetic, evocative gospel of truth that was discovered in the Nag Hammadi, at Nag Hammadi. Valentinus claims that beside receiving the Christian tradition that all believers hold in common, he has received from Theudas, a disciple of Paul's, initiation into the secret doctrine of Jehovah. Paul himself taught this secret wisdom. He says not to everyone, not publicly, but only to a select few whom he considered to be spiritually mature. Valentinus offers in turn to initiate those who are mature into his wisdom, since not everyone was able to comprehend it. And quote, the Gnostic's Gospel, Elaine Pagels, page 43. Oh, yeah, the definition of oracles. Yeah, that's one thing that drives me nuts, is when they're like, we're the oracles of God, and it's like, no, you are not. I would love to see you receive the oracles, but you are not the oracles. Anyway, just saying. The Trinity, the Apocryphon of John, relates how John, I can't remember John's Hebrew name, Yonan, I think. Anyway. Went out after the crucifix with great grief and had a mystical vision of the Trinity. Oh, that drives me nuts. The Trinity. How is it that people can still believe in the Trinity when Yeshua told Miriam when he returned, he was the first person that he went to after his resurrection, was Miriam, his wife, and not to Peter or anyone else, but to this woman. And he says, hold me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. How is it that Yeshua in the book of Revelations is subject to the Father and not equal with the Father? But somehow, like these Trinitarians, they believe that Yeshua and Jehovah are the same person, that he is the Son and the Father at the same time. And he is the Father through the law of adoption. When he paid for us with his own blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, we were adopted to him. And he becomes our Father, but he has the Father as well. And in Revelations chapter 1, it says, Jesus hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You know, I just don't understand how Mormons can think that Jesus and Yeshua, you know, and And Yehovah are the same person too, especially in Ether chapter 3, where Ether is recounting a story of the brother of Jared seeing the spirit of Jesus, and Jesus saying, I've never showed myself to anyone before this point, but Yehovah, like, is all over the place in the antediluvian world. Like, before the flood, he walked with Enoch, and he walked in the garden, and Adam saw him, and Eve saw him, and Cain talked to him, and, you know, and then Jesus says, this is my spirit body, and, like, this is, you know, I'm a spirit, and I'll get a body later, basically, paraphrasing. But Yehovah sat down with Abraham and had meat and dairy with him, with a body, you know. And but for some reason in the 1880s, they started believing that Yeshua was Yehovah. And it's funny because, like, yeah, Jesus did give the law. He says, I am, you know. But in John 1, chapter 1, it says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So, yeah, Yeshua was there, but so was Yehovah. Anyway, I won't get into my little topics here. All right, let's see. This Gnostic description of Yehovah, or the Godhead as Father, Mother, and Son, may startle us at first, but on reflection we can recognize it as another version of the Trinity. The Gnostic Gospels, Pagels, page 61. Jesus was married. The title of the Gospel of Mary suggests that its revelation came from a direct, intimate communication with the Savior. A hint of the erotic relation between him and Mary Magdalene, because they were married, may indicate claims to mystical communion. The end quote, the Gnostic Gospels, page 21. Really quick, it's kind of funny because, like, a lot of people want to say, Jesus would never be married. Well, if he kept his father's law as perfectly as he did, the first commandment was to multiply and replenish the earth. And that was a thing. And for a Jewish man in his day to remain single was almost worse than being a murderer in their community. And they would have flipped out about that, but they never did. You know, and in order for Yeshua to be a rabbi, which he was, or even a high priest, he had to be married. So, anyway, we've got 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. And if you're listening, that's great. But the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. Marriage and children in heaven. In this regard, one of the worst things that could befall a member of the community was to go so far astray from the covenant that they would be prohibited from having children in the hereafter. Oh, that's interesting. That's in number one, first cave. These are kind of hard to read. 1 QS 414 and 1 QS V13. So 1Q means first cave of the Qumran community, and like the one that I like is in cave 4, but anyway. Let's see. And that is end quote from Do You Know What the Dead Sea Scrolls Are? I haven't read this book, but it's on page 13. I think it would be a cool book to read. Anyway, the Divine Mother in Heaven from the Secret Books. Come an account of our immortal mother. She is the image of the visible, virginal, perfect spirit. She became the mother of everything, for she existed before them all. Love it. When I asked Heavenly Father what like when I was wondering about the Big Bang Theory and like where was he before the Big Bang? Because I assume there was a Big Bang, you know, and there's all this supposed evidence. There's other explanations for it, but I really wanted to know, you know, where was he before this Big Bang? And I'd been asking this question since I was a kid, and when I was, I think I was like around 23 or 24, I was praying about it, and God took me up in a vision, and he showed me how the elements are eternal, and energy is eternal, and the laws of the universe are eternal, and the intelligence is eternal, and that whenever a spirit is born, all that is happening is it is becoming self-aware. And the masculine and feminine energies separate from each other. That's why you have things called soulmates or soul twins. And you have a male spirit and a female spirit. So that is the case with every single spirit, that we all have a basically a twin flame or a twin spirit, just, you know, the opposite energy, feminine or masculine. Yeah, we have a heavenly father and we have a heavenly mother. Yeshua had a soul twin too, and I believe it was Mary, Miriam. Anyway, but you know, that stuff you find in the Gnostic Gospels, which modern Christianity has rejected. But I know that it's true. We all have a soul twin, a soul mate. Unfortunately, sometimes they make other decisions and we are separated from them. My soul mate made her decision to follow her family instead of be with me. So God provided another, which is why God told my wife to marry me, independent of me. But like, yeah, like some people in the pre-existence made different decisions, and there were many more elect feminine than there were masculine who never departed from the plan of salvation. Whereas most people actually followed Lucifer because they thought his plan was better. And what we did in the war in heaven was not fight with fists and bullets, but we fought with testimonies and with teaching. And the elect went among the others and taught them and convinced them of how the plan of salvation was something that would help in our eternal progression. But they, those that repented, they became the house of Japheth and the house of Ham. But they never were the house of Shem. The house of Shem never departed from the plan of salvation. And but like I said, some of you know, the soulmates made different decisions. Like I said, I was shown that there were many more feminine elect than there are masculine elect. So, which means those feminine would not be able to basically be with their soulmates. Well, I guess they can. I don't know. I don't know the details of all that. But anyway, it'd be speculation for me to talk much more about it. Members of this group prayed to both the Divine Father and Mother, from the Father and through the Mother, the two immortal names, parents of the Divine Being, and thou dwellers in heaven, humanity of the mighty name. And quote Gospels of Philip. Other texts indicate that their authors had wondered to whom a single masculine God proposed, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So we have God the Eternal Father and God the Eternal Mother, and every planet that is created, the first two inhabitants of that planet take upon themselves the name of Adam and Hava, because God the Eternal Father and God the Eternal Mother, their names are Adam. Amen. and Hava. And for our planet, there were three that were chosen, kind of like as the first presidency. Every Earth has, you know, one's chosen to preside over that Earth. And I don't want to get too deep into detail, but Yeshua is the son of man, Adam. And Ashura, upon her name, Eve. And they are our mother and father for this planet, Adam and Eve. And in the endowment, we know that Yehovah, who is our father above Adam, in the endowment, so a lot of people don't understand the meaning of Elohim. Elohim means the council of gods. It is not the name of a specific person. Before 1880, Joseph Smith taught that Jehovah was the father. Well, Jehovah, the Englishized transliteration, whatever. But Jehovah is the father, and Yeshua or Jesus is the son. In fact, in the Kirtland prayer, like what do they call it, where they open the temple up and they dedicate it, the dedicatory prayer, it says, you know, Jehovah, the great Jehovah and his son Jesus Christ. Like, yeah, Joseph Smith knew, but for some reason around the 1880s, things began to change, and it was pretty much solidified when James E. Talmage talked about it in his book, Jesus the Christ, and the doctrine was completely changed. And that's how apostasy has happened over the ages. Things get changed because people get it in their head. Anyway, but the Elohim, Yehovah, to take Michael to create the earth. Joseph Smith taught that the name or another title for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is God the Creator, which is the Father, God the Redeemer, which is the Son, and God the Witness, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Ruach HaKodesh. When Jehovah and Michael got to where this earth would be organized, which is the true meaning of creation, not to create out of thin air, they organized this earth. Jehovah told Michael to do the work. And Michael said, "It will be done." And then Michael created or organized the creation of this earth. He is God, the Creator, first over the head of this earth. Jehovah helps him out. Of course, they all have their different roles. And like in Revelations, when it talks about Jesus hath made us kings and priests to God and his Father, it's talking about Adam and Jehovah. Because Adam is our father physically and spiritually. We were adopted to him when he paid for us on an older earth. So just like Yeshua paid for us in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross and becomes our father, Michael, Adam, paid for us as well. So that has to do with new heavens and new earth, which is talked about in Revelations. Which also has to do with multiple mortal probations, which is something that was taught in the early church, and it does not mean reincarnation. It's talking about from world to world, not several times on one earth. So, anyway. Let me see if I can find a place to end here. We're in at 39 minutes, so I only got 45 minutes on the radio. I can go on and on for the videos, but I also need to go to sleep because I have to get up in 7 hours so I can go pick up my daughter. Let us make men. Oh, I already read that part. Since the Genesis, account goes on to say that humanity was created male and female, some conclude that God or Jehovah, in whose image we are made, must also be masculine and feminine, both a mother and a father. Interesting. End quote. The Gnostic Gospels, Pagel, page 59. Note, the Jewish, Christian, and Islam religions indicate that God the Father is masculine. If there is a masculine father, wouldn't it be reasonable to assume a feminine mother? Absolutely. I've never read Ogden Kraut read this stuff. This is all stuff I've received by revelation for myself, but it's kind of cool to see other people talking about it, you know. The Catholics regard Miriam, as the mother of God. Not really. Anyway, yet they deny her divine claim to be God the Mother. That's because, okay, here's another thing, all right. God doesn't break his own laws. So when he impregnated Mary, he would have had to have been married to her to do that. And he is. Polyandry at its finest. So I get a kick out of this. I got to stop. like polyandry is where two husbands are married to one wife. Well, as a follower of Yeshua HaMashiach, he is my husband and my wife's husband, but I am also my wife's husband. So polyandry is, I know it's not the same. I just get a kick out of that. Anyway, let's see here. The Dead Sea Scrolls indicate a family relationship in the councils of God, of the gods, or the Elohim, as a father, mother, and son. The Melchizedek priesthood, indeed, in one of our texts, the future messianic king is identified with Melchizedek, king of Shalem, as mentioned. Shalem. I better get to be done with this. Mentioned in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, Dead Sea Scriptures by Theodore H. Gaster, page 26. Anyway, thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. You can read this book for yourself if you don't want to deal with me stumbling through it anytime you want by going to ogdenkraut.com and click on Read Ogden's Books on that main page, and then scroll down to As It Is Translated Correctly, and you can click on that and then read it for yourself. Tell your heart's content. There's like 60 or 70 books here that you can read, and they all have to do with the gospel, and they're all awesome. I will also post this text to what I read today on Zion's Redemption Bookstore page, which is my page on Facebook where I post my videos and the text to what I'm reading for each of the different podcasts, and also the link to the YouTube channel. And there's lots of videos there. So also you can find more information at blogtalkradio.com/thekingdomofgodornothing, or go onto iTunes and search in podcasts for The Kingdom of God or Nothing. And I have read a ton of books, like 462 episodes, all between 2 to 4 hours long, where I'm talking and reading and talking and talking. So anyway, thank you for listening, everyone. Take care. God bless, and goodbye.